Open to Isaiah chapter 30. And once you turn to Isaiah chapter 30, you can put a marker there because we'll be coming back to Isaiah in a little bit. But we're going to start tonight in Isaiah chapter 30. Give you a moment to get there. So in Isaiah chapter 30, let's read verse 21. And thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when you turn to the right hand, and when you turn to the left. You will hear, thine ears will hear a word giving you instruction. Now turn over to 1 John. 1 John. And in 1 John, let's just go to chapter 5. And in chapter 5, take a look and begin in verse 6. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. The Spirit beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. Now, another way we could say that when you're speaking of the Holy Spirit would be that the Holy Spirit, he speaketh truth. Now turn over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 16. The Spirit itself, meaning the Holy Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So we see that we're going to hear a word behind us telling us what to do. We see that the Spirit is truth, and that the Holy Spirit is one with God. So therefore, that means whatever the Holy Spirit does, it is God that's doing it. And we see here that the Holy Spirit is bearing witness with our spirit, testifying to our spirit that we are the children of God. Now turn to John chapter 16. John chapter 16, verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. So then, what we could say, and accurately could say, is that, you know, the Holy Spirit is the voice of God to us. Now, I know that when God speaks, He may speak to us from the perspective of Father or Son or Holy Spirit. I get that. But we see clearly that the Holy Spirit is going to speak. And we also have seen, we've just read it over there in Isaiah, that we'll hear a word giving us instruction on what we're supposed to do. So based on what we've read so far, it seems very clear that God will speak to us and let us know what to do. It's not a difficult concept. But now look over in Matthew. Matthew chapter 13. And in Matthew chapter 13, we're going to pick this up kind of in the middle of what Jesus is teaching. But we're going to start in verse 13. Jesus had been asked, you know, why you teach people in parables? Well, verse 13. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. and in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. Now stop right there. It almost sounds like God doesn't want people to know anything, right? But yet, the Holy Spirit will speak, and He'll speak truth. And we'll hear a word, an instruction on what we're supposed to do. But here it says, you know, seeing they see not, hearing they don't understand, they hear not, and so forth. But then when we get to verse 15, we understand why. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. See this? So then, he's saying, you know, well, Jesus, why do you do parables? It's almost like Jesus is saying, I'm trying to keep this as absolutely simple as I can. See the birds? See the lilies? I'm doing everything I can to get this across to them so that they will understand what I'm saying, what I'm doing, and why I'm here. He says, however, they're seeing, but they see not. They're hearing, but they hear not. They don't understand. And the reason is because their heart is waxed gross. That word waxed gross, it means their heart has become calloused. In another place, it talks about a seared conscience. And he says, their heart has become calloused. Their ears are dull of hearing. Their eyes are closed. Meaning, I'm not trying to confuse these people. I'm trying to make this simple to them. The problem is, the very people who should understand. Now, who are the people who should understand? The Jewish people. The religious leaders. The ones that are accustomed to calling on Jehovah. The ones who are accustomed to hearing the Word of God. The ones who are accustomed to, you know, going to synagogue on the Sabbath. I mean, whatever they did. You understand what I'm talking about? The people who should know and understand. And he's saying, look, it doesn't matter what I do or what I say, because these people have a calloused heart, their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes are closed. I can't make it any more simple than what I'm doing. They should know, they should understand, but they don't, and it's not my fault. That right there, what we just read, this passage here in Matthew 13, it describes what may be the majority of Christians here in this country. Absolutely. Absolutely. And when you think in terms of recent elections, the body of Christ, generally speaking, the majority, I would say, fit into what we just read here. Because if God is going to speak to us, and He's going to say, this is the way, walk ye in it. This is what you're supposed to do. This is how you're supposed to live. But not only that, this is how you're supposed to vote. Are you following me? Since we know that God is concerned, and that it's not His will that any perish, and so on and so forth, He is going to speak to us. He'll let us know what church to attend, you know, what our ministry calling is, so on and so forth. But when it comes to the structure and the pattern of governing in this nation, where we're set up to vote, He's going to let you know who to vote for. In other words, it'd be like Him saying, well, you know, if I was down there and I could vote, I would be voting for, and He'll tell you who to vote for. However, only ears that are dull of hearing and eyes that are closed and a heart that is waxed gross would believe that the Holy Spirit is instructing people to vote for those in favor of butchering unborn babies. They're the only ones who would believe that God approves of voting for somebody who approves of every kind of immoral behavior that's out there. I mean, I read something today about, it's about a bar that it's closed, but the impression I got is it's relocated under a different name. That's the impression I got. And this bar caters pretty much just to men. And from what I read, very few women have ever been allowed in. You're not allowed in. If you're a man, you are not allowed to go in if you were wearing preppy clothes or cologne. You had to be dressed. Okay, let me put it like this. You had to be dressed like the village people. You know, are you following this here? And the stuff that went on in this, it was like the police stayed away. And whatever you wanted to do, you could do. And I'm reading what was going on. I'm not going to tell you. This is not going to be recorded. Horrific. Talk about Sodom and Gomorrah? Yeah. That's what it was. Filthy, horrific. And yet you've got politicians who they'll let this stuff go. And only a Christian who is eye-blinded, ear-deafened, and heart-calloused would vote for a politician who stands in favor of this stuff. But yet, when you take a look at the results of the elections, it is clear, there is no doubt, it is 100% true that the body of Christ, not all of us, but that the body of Christ is helping to facilitate what's going on in this country. There's no doubt. No doubt, because, get this, if everyone who's truly born again would vote in line with God's standards of the Word, you would never have a liberal elected to any office. It wouldn't happen. Add to that people that, well, maybe they're not born again, but they are 100% committed Catholics. The Catholic doctrine is totally opposed to abortion, totally opposed to the perversions, totally opposed to it. That means that all those people that are, I mean, true blue Catholics, they're going to vote conservative. Not only that, but the Jews. Under Jewish law. You know, they don't believe Jesus is the Messiah. But under Jewish law, all that stuff is forbidden, punishable by death. So anybody who is they are Jewish, they're going to vote conservative. So you add all them, add all the Catholics, add all the Christians, guess what? You never have liberals get elected. Ever. Ever. And a lot of the stuff that goes on out here would never happen. You would never, ever be able to walk into a bookstore and see a Playboy magazine. It wouldn't happen. You would never be able to turn your television on and watch women kissing women or men kissing men. It wouldn't happen. Never. Never. But you know what? We've reached a point in our society where even Christians sit back and hear what I've just said and scratch their heads thinking, I don't know about that. You know, seriously? I mean, really? Yeah, I'm serious. You would never have a liberal elected. And so, here we have this situation that, quite honestly, it is beyond hope. You hear me? Now, some people would say, oh, Brother Martin, where's your faith? No, I understand about faith, but what I also understand is this. God gave humans free will. And that free will enabled Adam and Eve to do what they did. So guess what? That free will is going to enable people. Look, Adam and Eve, they lived in absolute perfection and had fellowship with God. And they still did what they did. That free will is still around today, and people, Christians now, are going to use it to do whatever they want. So unless the body of Christ makes a decision to take the Bible and live by it, like Jesus said, every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, then you know what? There's no hope. We have to hope that they'll wake up. But if they don't, then guess what? It's just going to keep getting worse. And what is this? What is so shocking to me is how right before our eyes, we have seen what's taken place in this country and in some of these cities. You know, we've got friends that live in Chicago, but just this past weekend, 30 people were shot in Chicago. Now, I don't know how many of them, or if any of them died, but they were shot. I mean, that's bad enough. That's just in one weekend. Okay, I don't like those kind of things happening, but they're going on. Chicago's not alone. I read a statistic the other day that said that in the Los Angeles metropolitan area, 50% of this nation's homeless people live there. 50% of the homeless people live in the Los Angeles metro area. It's shocking. You know why a lot of people find that hard to believe? It's because the media is suppressing all that information. You're not going to see the pictures of what's really going on out there. But it's happening. Now, we've got a situation in our country. It's just not going to be changed unless people want it to change. Well, God's in control. Seriously? Really? God is only in control of the hearts that yield to Him. That's it. Now, the question becomes, well, how do Christians end up with these dull ears, closed eyes, and calloused heart that has that seared conscience? How does this happen? And I think that's a very fair question. Very fair question. Because when we know that, according to the Word of God, that there is a something in us, a conscience in us, that either accuses or excuses our very thoughts before they become actions. Oh, that's a part of our new nature. So then how is it that Christians can get to this place? Some people would say, well, they were never born again to believe to begin. I mean, seriously, you're going to buy into that? You need to read the New Testament, because there's constant rebuke towards Christians that are choosing to do things that they are not supposed to do. A constant instruction, stop it, repent, don't do it anymore, get your life right, and live for God. That's throughout the New Testament. So how do Christians get to this place? Listen to this. In Romans 14, 17, it says, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." In Colossians 3:15, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you're called in one body, and be ye thankful." So, the kingdom of God is not in meat and drink, in other words, of this natural world, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Then we're told to let the peace of God rule in our hearts. Now, the opposite of peace would be strife. So they're essentially, let's say, like, if we've got two things that can operate on the inside, peace or strife. Now, I'm speaking as far as Christians are concerned. This sounds a whole lot like Galatians chapter 5, verse 17. "For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would." In other words, here you are, a believer, and you have the flesh, the emotions, this part that is influenced by the world, but then you also have the life of God on the inside. These two are in conflict with each other. Now, unless the spirit, the born-again spirit, if it is not nurtured to rise above the flesh, and guess what? You're going to have this something going on, this warring going on the inside. You're going to have this inner strife going on. The longer that happens, that inner strife, the longer that happens, is the more you begin to sear your conscience, close your eyes, and put your hands over your ears. Because the more you allow the flesh to dictate is the more you compromise. Now turn back over to Isaiah chapter 5. We're going to walk through a passage and you're going to see this clearly. Isaiah chapter 5. What we're going to do is read through this and then I'm going to go back verse by verse and just touch on what it represents. Isaiah chapter 5, begin in verse 18. Woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity and sin, as it were, with a cart rope, that say, let him make speed and hasten his work, that we may see it, and let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw nigh and come, that we may know it. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, and put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. Therefore, as the fire devoureth the stubble and the flame consumeth the chaff, so their roots shall be as rottenness, and their blossom shall go up as dust, because they have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. You see that? Okay, now, you back up to verse 18. And he says, woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity and sin, as it were, with a cart rope. This word woe, it's interesting. It's used from a prophetic connotation. It's used relative to announcements of judgments or threats. But there's another aspect of this word hoi, that Hebrew word hoi. It's used in lamenting a person's death. So when God is using it in this passage, what he's doing, he is lamenting the death of the people who do these things. Now let's take a look at this in verse 18. What he's talking about here is that these people begin to surround themselves with others who compromise God's word and holiness, allowing themselves to be influenced by the world and the flesh. In other words, you see here he says, they draw iniquity with cords of vanity and sin, as it were, with a cart rope. In other words, they've got this rope connected to all this stuff and they're pulling it in. They're pulling it in. So what they're doing is, these people are surrounding themselves, instead of surrounding themselves with those who love the Lord and serve Him, they're surrounding themselves with those who influence them to actually go against God. And the more that this goes on, is the further they drift away. And God says, and this is, it's kind of verse 19, where he says, these people, they say, let him make speed and hasten his work that we may see it, and let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw nigh and come that we may know it. It sounds like these people are in love with God. That's not what he's talking about. You have to leave this in context. What he's talking about are people who claim to want, now I'm talking prophetically relative to the body of Christ. These are people who claim they want to hear what the Holy Spirit has to say. They want to know God's will. The problem is they only want to know if it lines up with what they want to do. Tell us what God is saying, but be sure it's what we want to believe. In other words, they're saying it, but they don't mean it from their heart. They really don't want to know. And the reason they don't want to know begins to be revealed even more in verse 20. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. They begin to view sin in the light of compromise, and the people that they brought in to influence themselves, they see this sin in the light of compromise instead of the light of God's word, which leads to a justification of sin and claims of God's approval for what they're doing. They're calling it, look at this. They call evil good and good evil. Well, love is love. A woman has a right to do with her body whatever she wants. Well, you know, this is how God made people. On and on it goes. And so they're calling it good. They say that God approves. Well, no, He doesn't approve. You know, they put darkness for light. This, when He wrote this, when He's prophesying, back then it had to do with the Jewish people that should have known better. But prophetically, this is speaking of the body of Christ, which is something that we are witnessing right now as it's happening. And in verse 21, woe to them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. They see themselves as obedient to God. They see themselves as deeply knowledgeable of His righteous and holy standards. And they call themselves very discerning of what God does and does not approve of. And they feel like they are qualified to be instructors of others. They're wise in their own eyes. Well, I know the Bible just as much as you do. Well, I know I love God just like you do. No, you don't, because if you loved God, you wouldn't be doing this stuff. It's pretty simple. Well, who are you to judge me? Well, I'll tell you what, let's go back to the Bible and find out what God has to say. You think I'm judging you? No. See, if you really loved God and you really knew the Bible the way you say, you'd recognize what I'm saying is coming straight from the Bible and not from my imagination. But you don't know. You have a calloused heart. You've closed your eyes and put your hands over your ears. In verse 22, he says, woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink. Now, I understand what this looks like on the surface. And yeah, it does mean this to a point. You know, you have a lot of Christians that justify their relationship with alcohol and other substances which impact their mental faculties. You know, they don't see anything wrong with it. I don't think any of you in here are like this, but you need to understand. There are Christians out there, they don't see anything wrong with getting a little tipsy. They don't see anything wrong with stocking the refrigerator with their alcohol. They see nothing wrong with it. They see nothing wrong with going to bars, churches that have wine tasting, churches that are holding services, beer tasting in bars. This stuff is going on, guys. Christians, what's that? Marijuana is legalized? Well, then don't you criticize me if I smoke it. I need it to help me relax. Let's see. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind has stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. Casting down imaginations. I mean, on and on it goes. No, you don't need a substance to take the place of God. You don't need it. But you've got Christians out there who will defend it. And if they don't do it themselves, they defend others who do. Well, you know, it's just a little bit. I mean, you know, I don't get that drunk. But, you know, it's okay. But that's just what you might call the surface meaning of this. Let me read to you. Symbolically, it's very similar to Isaiah 28, verse 7, where God is speaking about the religious leaders. And he says, they also have erred through wine, through strong drink. They're out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up of wine. They are out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. And what he's talking about here is not simply that all the religious leaders have become alcoholics. What he's talking about is the fact that they have become intoxicated on their own doctrine, their own theology. You know, if you've never been somebody who drinks a lot, then you don't understand how that, you know, being drunk or being high, I mean, it can distort your perception. That's one of the reasons why a lot of people that are intoxicated, they have car wrecks. Their perception is distorted. And he's talking here in Isaiah 28 about people who have become intoxicated on doctrinal error to the point it's clouding their judgment, but yet they're holding on to it. They're like alcoholics. And they don't want to admit that there's a problem. And here's the thing. You bring people like that into a church like this, and it becomes like an intervention attempt. And they either receive it or they don't. It's one way or the other. And then if you move on to verse 23, it says, which justify the wicked for reward and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. These people, they approve of others, lost or saved, who are of like mind and rebellion. You know, misery loves company, so does sin. You know, I've shared this before. You get in a room full of people, and it's an amazing dynamic. The booze drinkers will end up together. The pot smokers will end up together. The belly achers and complainers will end up together. Nobody knows each other till they get there. By the end of the night, the birds of a feather, you know, are flocking and flying together. An incredible dynamic. Well, when you start compromising, you end up with people who compromise. And it's not like you start out looking, you know, it's not like you go someplace and say, hey, who compromises in here? Let's be friends. No. But it happens. It's a spiritual dynamic in part. I mean, what happens is, you know, they support churches. Now remember, we're talking about the body of Christ. They support churches that lean in that direction. You know, well, everybody's welcome here. That's why we have the rainbow out on our sign. Everybody's welcome here. You know, all come in. You know, God loves you as you are. God accepts you as you are. You know, God will bless you. God will, and on it goes. And they will support those kind of churches, you know, with their service in the church, with their attendance, with their offerings, so on and so forth, because it makes them feel good. They've got itching ears. And when they're in a situation like that, it's like, well, I can't see that there's anything wrong. Everybody here believes the same way I do, so I can't be wrong. I mean, this has got to be good. I mean, listen to the pastor. Well, he's the man of God. Look at all the letters after his name. Look at all the books he's written. Why, he's got to be right. And plus this place, everybody's so loving. Yeah, well, I'm sure you had a bunch of loving people in Sodom and Gomorrah too, before the fire and brimstone. These people he's describing here, they criticize Christians who take a stand for truth. Totally criticize it. Maybe you've encountered it, maybe you haven't. But if you take a stand for truth, there's a good chance, if you haven't, someday you will. And you're going to be criticized. It's like, you know what? Just show me in the Bible where what you're saying, believing, speaking, etc., doing, is supported by Scripture. Just help me see. Help me understand it. And then these folks, they also, you know, they refer to the message of holiness as being contrary to their message of twisted grace. That holiness you talk about, that's legalism. Not according to the Apostle Paul. He didn't seem to think it that way. And then, look at this verse again. Think of it like this. They justify the wicked for reward. They reward the wicked by electing them into office. What's that? You're like that? Okay. Well then, you know, yeah, I'm going to vote for you. Oh, but I'm a Christian. Do you know what? There are churches out there where the pastor stands up and preaches Jesus and the blood of Jesus and the cross and the resurrection. I mean, they go at it. Then they bring in these liberal politicians to stand up and speak in their churches. I mean, can you imagine? It's insanity. Absolute, it's the reprobate mind. Now, look at this verse 24. He says, this is God responding to all this. Therefore, as the fire devoureth the stubble and the flame consumeth the chaff, so their root shall be as rottenness, and their blossom shall go up as dust, because they have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. Now look over in Hebrews chapter 10, and you're going to see the New Testament version of this. Hebrews chapter 10, in verse 26. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. How much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. You see this? It's almost identical to what we read back over there in Isaiah. Now, where he says here in verse 28 that you despise Moses' law, died without mercy under two or three witnesses. And then down here we see in verse 29, you've done despite unto this Spirit of grace. Who's the Spirit of grace? That's the Holy Spirit. Who would be the two or three witnesses? The two witnesses would be the Father and the Son. Because you trampled underfoot the blood of the covenant. They're the witnesses. And what he's saying is, if you're the fulfillment of the prophetic passage back there in Isaiah, then guess what? The only thing remaining for you is the fiery indignation. Now remember back there in Isaiah, where he was talking about the, their root will become as rottenness, and their blossom shall go up as dust. Look over in Jude. And in Jude, he's talking about these people that are backsliders, these people in the church that are compromisers, so on and so forth. And in Jude, look at verse 12. These are spots in your feast of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds. Trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. You're seeing the similarity here to what he said over there in Isaiah. Now here's the thing. Jesus said, this stuff's coming down the pike. He said, these false prophets are going to rise up. And these false prophets don't have to be simply people behind the pulpit. It can be people in the congregation. And he said, they're going to be delivering a message of compromise to draw you away. And the only people who are going to make it with me for all eternity are the ones who endure to the end. Look over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And in verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Isaiah 28 was prophesying about this falling away. Hebrews, what we read over there in Hebrews chapter 10, and in Jude, it's telling us this is what's going to be the end result for these people who have fallen away. See, this falling away, lost people can't fall away from God because they're not even part of the kingdom. This is talking about people in the body of Christ rejecting what they know. Rejecting what has been taught to them. And that goes back to what Jesus said. The calloused heart, the blind eyes, the ears that have been stopped up, all by choice. Not because somebody else forced it, but all by choice. For us, I've been here for over two decades, and we've had people over the years who have, well, let me just say it like this, leaned in the direction of the Isaiah 28 compromise. or the Isaiah chapter 5 compromise, sorry. And there are people who have left this church, not everybody who's left a church like this, but there are people who have left the church where I scratch my head thinking, what error have I taught that has influenced you to leave the church? What have I? How have I twisted the Word of God to the point that you say I'm misleading or I'm whatever, you know, taking Scripture out of context? Help me understand this. Because you guys that are here, you know how I teach and how I walk you through Scripture. I'm not the best, but you know what I do. For all of us who are here, we have to guard ourselves. I cannot stress how serious this is. The recent elections are proof that you've got people out there who are going to lift their hands on Sunday and worship the Lord after voting for people who are in favor of all this stuff that God says is punishable by death. And they're going to be worshiping and tears run down their face, and they're going to be giving amens in the sermon, and the pastor's going to stand up and deliver the Word of God. I don't doubt one bit that you'll have "you must be born again" churches where the pastor stands up and says, "Well, we didn't lose everything. We still got some politicians that are going to stand up for the people." You know what? Jesus was hung on a cross for the people. And if we're serious about our walk with God, we absolutely must saturate ourselves with His Word. Because remember what Jesus said? I didn't come to make sure that everybody in the family gets along. I came to set husband against wife and mother against daughter. Remember that, what He said in there? And we read this and we think, well, Jesus, that's not very nice. You know, what's the deal here? What He's talking about is, I came to expose where people are walking. And in the process of doing that, those that are holding on to truth are going to be clashing against those who aren't. And it's going to happen right inside homes, right under the same roof. It's going to create division. Guys, all of us in here, we cannot afford to take this lightly. Because Jesus even warned, hey, if it's possible, even the very elect are going to be deceived. Well, you know what? I don't want to be deceived. I want to stay on this path of truth and keep pressing in. And I want you there with me. And I think that's what you want. Yeah, we have to, you know, beat up the flesh at times to spend any kind of time reading the Bible or praying or whatever, but you know what? It's worth it. It's worth it. So I'm encouraging you. Don't get discouraged over what we're seeing, because these kind of things have been prophesied. Keep pressing in. Don't give up. Keep sowing to the Spirit, because we will grow and mature in the Lord. And every single one of us, God is going to use in mighty ways. This isn't just some kind of a pep talk. This is what God is telling us. Jesus said, hey, look, you believe? Do you really believe in me? All right, well, then these signs shall follow. I want to see these signs following all of us, praise God. Every single one of us. And I know they can. Hallelujah.